Good morning, church. My name is Kendrick. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary Church, and it is great to see you this morning. Actually, I can't see you. I could just see this camera, but I'm so excited and so glad that you guys have decided to join us in worship this morning. This last couple weeks, as Pastor Tim has mentioned, we have been going live on Facebook Live, and it's great to see everybody on Facebook Live, people that are checking in and saying good morning, and good morning to Missy out in Texas, good morning to Nikki in the UK, good morning to Lynn, good morning to Amelia. It is so great to have you guys here this morning. So if you're watching us on Facebook, just sign in and say good morning. Say good morning to the church family. It is great to see you all this morning online anyway. So we're going to continue in our study of Mark. Church, we're going to jump right in as we look at the Gospel of Mark. So if you want, you can go ahead and grab your Bibles. Turn to Mark chapter 10. We'll be looking at the last part of that chapter this morning. We're going to be looking at Jesus' encounter with a man named Bartimaeus today. And as I was planning, I originally was going to do this as a small part in a larger passage that we were going to look at together. But as I studied this passage this week, I decided I just wanted to camp out just a little bit longer on this man's faith. Many of us are familiar with the story of Bartimaeus. And some of you are asking, we are? Well, you probably know him as blind Bartimaeus. We rarely say just Bartimaeus. We usually refer to him as blind Bartimaeus. And for many of you, the light just went on, and you're like, oh yes, I know that story. And church, we, at least I, have simply recognized him as a blind man that Jesus met on his way to Jerusalem. And when Jesus healed him or gave him physical sight, we quickly move on past that encounter. We move on to Jesus entering Jerusalem and people throwing down palm leaves and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And before we know it, the encounter with Bartimaeus is forgotten. Church, but not this time. As I was reading this passage in Mark, I was almost trying to push through it to get to Jesus' triumphal entry, to relive Palm Sunday and all that excitement that came as Jesus entered Jerusalem. But as I was getting ready for that, God stopped me and he grabbed my heart and he challenged my faith as I read through this passage. So we're going to sit here, we're going to look at this encounter just for a little bit this morning. And so I just want to update you, remind you that at this point in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is headed to Jerusalem for the final time. He is in the last weeks of his life. He's been doing ministry with these disciples who are with him. He's been traveling with them and teaching them for the last 3 years. As we looked at the last couple weeks, Jesus had just completed some of the highest levels of teaching, of training on discipleship. He has taught his disciples many things, right? He's taught them that to be a disciple of Jesus, you must love him, you must love Jesus, that you must follow him, and that you must follow the example that he set, that we must live like him if we're to be disciples of Jesus, and that we are to serve others, that we're to help others to do the same thing, that we're to help others to love Jesus and live like Jesus, and that's what it means to be a disciple. And as we look at these things, that all sounds pretty easy. But unfortunately, us, like his disciples, we hear these teachings and we start adding our own ideas. And that's because we're lacking in faith. Just like his disciples, we are lacking in faith. If you will remember the first time that Jesus went into this teaching about what it is to be a disciple, the first time he predicted his death and resurrection, if you remember Peter, he thought, oh, I know better than you, God. I got a better plan than what your plan is. And he pulled Jesus aside and he rebuked him. And Jesus is pretty clear about what he thought about us putting our will above God's. And his words were very clear. He looked at Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. It's a little bit different than what we're hoping for. A little bit different than the sweet words that we hope to hear one day of, well done, good and faithful servant. Another time we see that Jesus is teaching about discipleships. And as he is talking about discipleship, we start thinking about how awesome we are. We think about the people that we have discipled. We have think about how many different small groups that we are a part of and how much time we spend just reading our Bible and helping others. We start thinking about how many times that we went out of our way and we attended church, or maybe we tuned into church. It was a late Saturday night, but we got up early this morning and spent time in church. And we start trying to convince God that we are his favorite because of how great we are. And clearly we're better than our Christian brothers and sisters, and so we want to be God's favorite. It's funny that siblings, whether they're biological or spiritual, we're all the same and we're all trying to be the favorite. Or maybe we're like James and John, where Jesus is talking about discipleship, and we're like, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, sure, I'll follow you, blah, blah, blah. Hey, Jesus, I've been doing this for 3 years. I've been following you. I've demonstrated my commitment, so when can I be in charge? When can I set the rules? When can I be elevated to the highest place? When can I get mine? And it's at this point that I could just imagine Jesus is looking at his disciples and thinking, are you guys kidding me? Like, after all this teaching, after traveling with me, this is what you know, this is how you act. And I could just see Jesus looking at his disciples and saying, okay, guys, we're going to back this up a little bit. We're going to have to get back to the basics. A common saying that I have heard, whether it's in sports or whether it was all in the military, one of the things I heard is that the key to success is brilliance in the basics. I had a soccer coach, and he got all the leftover kids, all the kids that none of the other teams wanted. They all got put on his team. They were from all over the city. We barely knew how to put our uniforms on. We didn't know how to do anything. And over a couple of years, he turned this team of misfits into a team competing for the state cup. And I can still remember to this day, as he would join us every time we would practice, he'd pull us together and he'd say, you guys want to win? Then you got to be better at the basics than the other team. And we would just practice the basics over and over and over and over again. If you remember in 1960, the Green Bay Packers, they lost the NFL championship to the Philadelphia Eagles. They lost 17-14. It was a great game, and clearly the two best teams in the NFL were vying for the championship. Well, the Packers lost. After the break and the Packers came back to start spring training, they gathered for their training camp that following year. Their coach, a man that you may know of named Vince Lombardi, he picks up a football and he says, gentlemen, this is a football. See, he went straight back to the basics. He had a championship caliber football team. And the first day of training, he brought him back to the basics. And it seemed to work because they ended up winning the championship game for that year. And over the next 7 years, they ended up winning 5 championships. See, church, there's something to understanding the basics. And we see that Jesus running into Bartimaeus, this is no accident. Jesus takes his disciples and us back to the basics. He uses this time to remind his disciples and us the basic elements of being a disciple of Jesus. And that's our faith in Jesus, putting our faith in Jesus. And church, this is an incredible story, and we are not going to rush through this. I want us to take this time and to really check the foundation of where we are. See, here we are in the middle of COVID 2020, and we're really not sure what next week or next month is going to look like. And like the disciples following Jesus to Jerusalem, they weren't sure what was coming. But Jesus uses this little pit stop in Jericho for them to go back to the basics, to be reminded of the basics and what it takes to follow Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus. And in this little pit stop, Jesus introduces the disciples to Bartimaeus. He's one of the few people who benefited from a miracle of Jesus and is named in Scripture. Many scholars say the reason that Mark preserves Bartimaeus' name was because he was not only become a disciple of Jesus, he most likely followed Jesus to Jerusalem, and he witnessed Jesus' crucifixion with his own eyes. But later, scholars believe that Bartimaeus became a stalwart, a pillar of the new church in Jerusalem. But before we read on, I want to clear up some confusion on where this little encounter took place. This Jericho that we have talked about, it's not the same Jericho that the wall came tumbling down as Joshua took over the promised land, as he was going in for the promised land conquest and they hit Jericho. This is not the same Jericho. This was a new Jericho. It was a beautiful city that was recently refurbished by the king, by Herodian. It was the site of their magnificent winter palace for the king's family. The city was so beautiful that it became known as the City of Roses. This new Jericho, the City of Roses, was situated southeast of the pilgrimage path to Jerusalem. It served as a meeting place for pilgrims that were heading to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so we know that this is where Jesus and his disciples stopped. There were probably other pilgrims heading to the Passover that were there on their way to Jerusalem. And we don't know how long they stayed. If you look at verse 6, it begins with, "And they came to Jericho," period, "and as he was leaving Jericho." And so we're not sure how much time is between that period and the beginning of leaving Jericho, but we know that they stopped there, and as they were leaving, they ran into Bartimaeus. Now, as we read this passage, I want us to look at the faith of Bartimaeus. Church, I'm going to begin reading in verse 46 of chapter 10. And it says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." Church, here for the next few minutes, I just want to look at what we can learn about this faith of Bartimaeus. I want to return to just the basics of being a disciple. So if we look, let's begin at just looking at Bartimaeus' petition to Jesus. Bartimaeus said, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And as we look at this plea, there's two extremely important aspects of faith. The first one is that a faith like Bartimaeus leads us to an awareness of who Jesus is. I remember several years ago, I was working with a ministry, and we were building a farm in a developing country. It was in the continent of Africa. And while I loved that ministry and I loved the people I got to work with, I hated arriving at the local airport. It was a small concrete building, and somehow they'd be able to squeeze us in really, really tight, and all 80 passengers could fit into this tiny cement room. It was 95% humidity, about 110 degrees outside, who knows how hot inside. The smell was awesome. It was a mixture of sweaty travelers and chickens, partially dried fish that had been on a plane for 10 or 12 hours. It was mixed with the smell of the goats that were outside and some that were inside. Man, it was just an awesome experience. And see, here's even the better news, is I don't think that they had internet. I don't know how it was done, but when we went through customs, I think it was all done by like carrier pigeon or something, because we would be stuck in that room for several hours as they would process us through customs. You can talk about living the dream. And I remember one time we flew in and we were getting off the plane. There was this large man who was standing on the tarmac. He was about he reminded me of the African version of the Terminator. And he was standing at the entry to this building. And he was in a suit and he was wearing sunglasses. He was about twice my size. And I could look at him and I see him look at me, and he started walking towards me. And I had no idea who this guy was, and so I quickly looked down and looked away, and maybe he's not going to come and talk to me. I'd pretend not to notice that the biggest guy in this country is walking right towards me. And he comes up to me, and he looks at me and says, "Are you with the farm team?" And I swear, I did not lie to him. I wouldn't lie to him, but instead of answering his question directly, I just said, "Oh, this guy is," and I pointed to the guy on my team that was standing behind me. And he goes to my boss and he says, "Give me your passport." And I thought, oh, I missed that one. And I was just remembering, like thinking through, That's usually how those shows start that say you wound up in some foreign prison is by some guy taking your passport. And so I was like, oh, I'm glad it's him and not me. But eventually he takes our passports and he walks ahead of us. And by the time that we get to the building, he comes back out with our visa stamped. The tractor had pulled up and our bags were just sitting on the back of this tractor. And we were on our way to the farm in just a matter of minutes. I was like, who is this sunglass man? And over the years, as I trusted him, I got to learn more about him. And it wasn't long before I would arrive in country, and as the plane was pulling to a stop, I would start eagerly looking for this man, hoping to see him. And as I would walk off the stairs onto the ground, onto the flight deck, I would call out to him because I knew him. I had trusted him, and I'd come to know him. And here we see Bartimaeus. When he calls out to Jesus, he has no question on who Jesus is. He calls out to him in a loud voice, "Son of David!" And when he's yelling this, it's a complete acknowledgement that Jesus is the Messiah. There was no doubt in Bartimaeus' mind that Jesus was the Savior. He was the one that the prophet Nathan spoke about when he spoke the words of God to King David. And if we can see those words, if we turn to Scripture and we go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And as God gave these words to the prophet Nathan, he spoke them to King David. And he says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will rise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul when I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." See, and unlike the scribes, Bartimaeus' faith, they made it clear to who Jesus was. They made it clear that the person that Nathan spoke about was Jesus. He was the son of David. The only other time that we see the son of David in response to Jesus is when Jesus is in Jerusalem. Jesus, he's already in Jerusalem. He's been teaching at the temple. And as he's teaching, he's challenging the scribes' knowledge of who he is, as the son of David or as the Lord of David. See, their lack of faith and awareness of who Jesus is, it made it hard for them to reconcile the prophet's words and King David's own worship that we find in the Psalms. However, when your faith leads you to know that Jesus is God, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, that he was the one that sat with God the Father during creation, that he always will be and that he always has, when we know Jesus is God, we don't have to pick between the son of David or the Lord of David. We just say yes. The answer is yes, Jesus is both. He is the Messiah that was promised. He's the Savior. He is God who comes as the perfect sacrifice through the family of David. But he is, but he was, and he will be forever God, always and forever. And when Bartimaeus cried out, "Jesus, son of David," he had no doubt who Jesus was. His faith led him to know Jesus as Lord. And in verse 52, Jesus would say it was this faith that healed him. His knowledge of who Jesus is. And while we all know that grace is what heals us, it is faith in knowing Jesus that receives that healing grace from God. So does your faith, does it lead you to know Jesus? Does it lead you to know who he is with all certainty that you can say, "Jesus, son of David," that you'll call out to him and that you will trust him? Or does your lack of faith cause you to be hesitant, to sit quiet and to see what happens? Maybe when your faith has the opportunity to be tested, you wait and you see what happens to the others, see what happens with their faith. Do they use their faith? And maybe it's stronger and we'll wait to see what happens before we trust God. Second thing we learn is that a faith like Bartimaeus leads to an awareness of our need for grace. Bartimaeus, he knew all too well his situation. He knew all too well his condition. Not just his physical condition, but also his spiritual condition. He knew he was blind and he was in perpetual darkness, both physically and spiritually. And unlike so many who are in spiritual darkness today, he knew what his problem was. He may not have had sight, but he saw the things of God. He saw the darkness in his own heart and the separation from God. It reminds me of the time that somebody once asked Helen Keller, if you remember, she was both blind and deaf, but they asked Helen Keller, "Isn't it terrible to be blind?" To which she responded, "Better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing." And this is how it was with blind Bartimaeus. See, when we truly understand that darkness of our soul which separates us from God, we are compelled to turn to him. And it is in him who we find healing and ultimate comfort. Church, when I think of our need, our separation from God and our need for his repair, his healing and his comfort, I go back to the Sermon on the Mount. I go back to the Beatitudes. If you remember in the Matthew 5:3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we hear this word blessed, it's more than just some temporary feeling, some fleeting feeling or happiness, but this is true joy and eternal joy that lasts forever. It's a joy that resembles being in a relationship with God. And we see in this passage that those who recognize that they're in need of God's help, those are the poor in spirit, blessed are they. We move on to the next one. It says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Those who mourn the spiritual, the emotional, the relational loss of their lives resulting from the sin, that should lead us to a sadness and a longing for God's forgiveness and for God's healing. It's when we are seeking God to be restored, not only in our relationship with others, but in our relationship with God. And Jesus tells us, "Blessed are they are comforted." Then we also see in the Beatitudes, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And we're talking about the meek. We're talking about those that aren't dependent on themselves, not relying on their strengths or their self-determination for what or for their will to be done. No. They put that aside and they trust in God. They trust in God's strength. They trust in God's power. They trust in God's will. They know that God directs the outcomes of the events, and they strive for his will to be done more than for their will. And then the next one we see is, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Blessed are those who know that they fall short of the glory of God, and they recognize that God is the source of all real righteousness, that God is the Holy One that all good comes from. And so they long for his righteous character to be evident in their lives, and they find comfort in him. They are satisfied when they hunger and they thirst to be like their Lord. And we hear blind Bartimaeus' his cry, his pity-filled cry of, "Have mercy on me." And it came from an insightful clarity of self-understanding of who he was. And it brought him grace. Blessed are those who understand their need for mercy, as Christ receives the broken and contrite hearts. And it was in that cry for mercy that Bartimaeus was blessed. A true faith in Jesus leads us to a heart of repentance and our awareness for our need for grace in our lives, our need for his grace, for Jesus' grace in our lives. And church, finally, one last thing to learn from a faith like Bartimaeus's is that a faith like his leads us to persistently pursue Jesus. Bartimaeus is calling out to Jesus, and crowds are shushing him. They're literally telling him to be quiet, stop acting crazy, silence yourself. But Bartimaeus just cries out louder and louder and louder. He knows who Jesus is, and he's aware of who he is, and he knows that Jesus is the only one that can heal him. He doesn't care what others say, and he remains persistent in calling out to Jesus. He calls out and he calls out. His faith in Jesus is so strong that nothing else will do. Nothing will distract him. Nothing will deter him. Nothing else matters. He is solely focused on Jesus and calling out to him. Church, this is a lesson that a lot of Christians need to put in their lives. Today, Christians seem to pursue faith in many other things, and they pursue it a lot harder than they pursue faith in Jesus. We see Christians, we're pursuing happiness, and they're making it all about us, and we pursue our needs and our desires more than we pursue Jesus. We pursue financial security, and we may check our integrity, right? We may make a small lie here and a small lie there, and saying, hey, I'm trying to take care of myself financially. We may not give to God because we don't trust God. We pursue our own riches. We pursue our own material things more than we pursue Jesus. We pursue our comfort sometimes more than we pursue Jesus. We don't want people not to like us. We want people to like us. So we will compromise in our faith. We'll compromise in our character. We'll compromise on Jesus, and we will pursue that comfort more than we will pursue Jesus. Church, now more than ever, we see people pursuing politics more than they're pursuing Jesus. This is a dangerous place for the church. Christians on both sides of the aisles, they're pursuing politics more than they even think about pursuing Jesus. Their faith is placed more in a political party or who's running the country or who's running an office. They have more faith in that person than they do in Jesus, the one that died for their sins. Church, this is a sign of a weak faith. They remind me of Joshua standing before the commander of the Lord's army and asking him, I can just see it now, are you a Democrat or are you a Republican? And I'm confident that the commander of the Lord's army would be the same to them as it was to Joshua. No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Right? What he's saying is that stuff doesn't matter. I don't pick sides. I am God, right? I'm commander of the God. He is right. Everybody else is wrong. Pursue God. And church, right now, we have Christians that are pursuing political priorities to determine when churches should gather again over seeking God's will for when a church should gather again. This is absolutely crazy. We have people determining if a church is following Jesus by how much that church is aligned with their political agenda. Church, this is a scary time for the church. Instead of calling out to Jesus and seeking his heart, we're calling out to President Trump, we're calling out to Governor Newsom, we're calling out to Speaker Pelosi. Church, this should not be for those that follow Jesus. This is a complete demonstration of a fragile and weak faith in our Lord and Savior. Church, I want to beg you to please call out to Jesus more than politicians in this time of uncertainty. When a church begins to gather again, praise God, and we should all celebrate. No matter when they do it, we should give glory to God. And church, no, this is going to look different for different churches and different communities and different places. Every community has been affected differently. Every community is made up of different people. Every church is playing a different role in that community. The focus on a gathering date should not be ourselves. The focus on the opening date should not be politics. When we talk about when people are going to gather again, that date should be focused on God's will. It should be focused on the worship of God. It should take into consideration our witness for God and our community. And church, understand this. Those things may lead different churches to begin gathering at different times. Guess what? That's okay. That is okay. We can all praise Jesus together. This should not be something that is dividing the church. Church, I would pray to you that your faith would lead you to pursue Jesus and to trust in him more than trusting in our politics or maybe trusting in our pride or our preferences or so-called pundits, but that our faith in Jesus would be so strong that we are drawn to him, that we are focused on him, that we have no other option but to persistently pursue our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we could be like blind Bartimaeus. That as people sit there and tell us to shut our mouths, as people sit there and tell us to be quiet, we would just call out to him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That our faith would lead us to call and to call and to seek and to seek. And that we would continue to seek Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That we would continue to seek his repentance. That we would continue to seek our repentance and we would continue to seek his forgiveness. And church, before we close, I want to take a real quick look at how Jesus responds to such a faith. How Jesus responds to a faith like Bartimaeus. Jesus looks at Bartimaeus, and he asks Bartimaeus the same exact question that he asked James and John last week. what do you want me to do for you? And Jesus looks at this blind man and says, what do you want me to do for you? And I want you to notice the contrast in the answer between James and John and Bartimaeus' response. James and John, they requested glory. They requested elevation of themselves. They wanted to be exalted. But Bartimaeus' faith led him to request only mercy. That he would experience the grace of God in his life and that Jesus would pour his mercy out on him. And we can see that Jesus asked this obvious question in order to give the blind man the opportunity, to give Bartimaeus the opportunity to express his faith in Jesus. Maybe to be an example to the disciples that were following Jesus. It is on those whose faith makes them aware of who Jesus is. Right? It's a faith that makes us aware of our need for grace. It is this faith that God pours his mercy out on those individuals. Jesus reaches towards this outcast, this blind beggar, and he invites him to follow him. He invites him to receive his abundant grace and thus enter into the kingdom of God. There's an important lesson here, church, that no matter who we are, Jesus' grace is sufficient. As a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus, our faith should lead us to call out as Bartimaeus did, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The faith of Bartimaeus, the faith that leads a heart to true repentance, it's a faith that call out to the Almighty for grace. See, it is this cry for mercy, this cry from a broken heart, is far sweeter to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than the faithless crowds that are going to be shouting empty hallelujahs and hosannas. But it is the sweetness of a repentant and contrite heart. And church, as we close up on looking at the faith of Bartimaeus, my prayer for you this week is that you would not pass over this encounter of Jesus and Bartimaeus. That you would not run to the crowds with eyes that can't see and join into these empty praises. I would pray that you would have the faith of Bartimaeus and it would lead you to cry out to Jesus, to cry out to Jesus, the Son of David, to have mercy on you. And church, this week, as God allows, I want to encourage you to find some time to get alone. I don't know, maybe you can go isolate yourself. I heard that's going around right now. But just get some alone time. And that you would praise God. You would just spend time praising God for who he is. And that you would beg that you would have a stronger knowledge of him. And that you would repent for who you are. Church, I pray that you would just turn off the noise. You'd turn off the news. You would close your social media accounts. That you would open the scriptures and spend a little more time just pursuing God and his glory this week. Church, it is when we have this faith of Bartimaeus. It is the one that leads us to a growing esteem for who Jesus is and a discernible spirit of repentance that will cause us as a church, as a local body of believers, to be stronger when we gather back again. So church, this week, get alone with God. Know God a little bit more. Seek his forgiveness a little bit more. And dance in his glory a lot more. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we can just come together through these just amazing technology, that we have the opportunity to sit here and to study your word and to share it with people literally all over the world, that we can hear of your glory, that we can hear of your mercy, that we could learn of the basics of following you is just to place our faith in you. And Lord, as we go through these difficult times, Lord, we just pray that you would take captive our minds, that you would take our thoughts, that we would be so focused on you. We would be able to turn off the distractions, that your will would be our priority, that worship of you would be our utmost importance. Lord, that we would give you glory in the things that we do, and when people see our works, when people see our actions, when people hear of our heart for them, that we could point them all to the glory of God. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, and we thank you for this morning. And Lord, we thank you for this time and this week that you are going to give us to know you more, to put our faith in you more, to trust you more, and to love you more. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and it's in your Son's name of Jesus that we ask all of these things. And all of God's people said, Amen.